The God who spoke the world into existence and holds it in its place with his strong hand can meet my need without the least assistance. No miracle too great could I demand. And as I come in prayer unto the King of Kings and humbly kneel before his holy throne, I know that my petition I can boldly bring, and that he delights to give unto his own. But if not, will I choose to love him anyways? But if not, will he still be worthy of my praise? His great glory I'll proclaim if he delivers from the flame. But will I serve him just the same? If not, I say, O Lord, I trust in you with all my heart, and I pray, O Father, let thy will be done. What if his will is not to grant my heart's desire in order to bring glory to his Son? Will I still delight to do my Savior's bidding when on my behalf he does not intervene? I know that I will praise him if he answers, and when his hand of blessing can be seen. But if not, will I choose to serve him anyway? But if not, will he still be worthy of my praise? His great glory I'll proclaim if he delivers from the flame. But will I serve him just the same? If not, I know his grace will always be sufficient. I know his strength my weakness will perfect. I'll trust when it's beyond my comprehension that my needs he will supply and my paths he will direct. But if not, I will choose to love him anyway. But if not, he will still be worthy of my praise. His great glory I'll proclaim if he delivers from the flame. But I will serve him just the same. If not, his great glory I'll proclaim if he delivers from the flame. But I will serve him just the same. If not, if not.
Deanna asked me if I would sing that song. My sister wrote that song after a blog post that I wrote. And I love to blog. I love to write. I don't care if anybody reads. It's therapeutic for me. And it takes this jumbled mess that lives up here, and it makes sense when it goes here. So I love to read. And I had written a blog about my paralysis and will I serve the Lord if he doesn't take it away, and the three Hebrew children. And we're going to get to that in the story, so I'm not going to steal my own thunder. However, Deanna asked me to sing that song. You had no clue, and I had no clue, when she would ask me to sing that in this day. And you asked me to sing it before this lesson, and I talk about that in this lesson. Don't you love a God thing? I love God things. Of course, we're at our theme verse, Psalms 34:8. Let's say it again together. You may not need to read it. You may know it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So we talked about, oh, tasting and seeing. So guess what we're going to talk about now? That the Lord is good. That's right. I want to focus on that. How many of you may do this at your home church? Or you may not. Maybe you've heard it. But the pastor says to the congregation, God is good. And the congregation says,
all the time.
And the pastor says, all the time. Yes, I love to hear an entire congregation say that and lift up praises that God is good all the time. It is one thing to proclaim that publicly in the middle of one of those interactions. It's another thing to truly believe it in the deep core of your heart. Is God really good all the time? My sister, I was talking to her last night. She wrote that song. I had written that blog post and published it that day. And she wrote me the next morning. And she said, Lish, I've got a song. You want to hear it? And I said, yes. And she wrote that song. I'm like, that's it. That's my song. We haven't recorded a girls' trio that I sang with in college. We were just about to make another CD. We've been friends. I was telling somebody next year will be 20 years. We've been friends since college. We're going on a cruise next year to celebrate our 20-year anniversary. And but we were just about to record a new CD, and I asked my sister, can we record that? And she said, yes. So it's back there. That song is recorded, and it's so much prettier than, I'm not a soloist. I'm an alto, too, so everything has to be down in the basement before I can even sing it. And I enjoy singing with other people in the harmonies, but that is on that CD. My sister also has that in sheet music that I have. It's fully arranged. You heard the pianist, Diane? We talked about that last night. It's like Anne with an E. It's Diane And I'm so bad with names. You have to forgive me. I don't even remember my own name half the time. And so, and my kids, I go through all six of them. I'm just fun. You know who I'm talking to. Just do it. It's true. Ask my daughter. And I would love for my lovely daughter to stand up. She hates me for doing this. It's my daughter, Briley. Thank you. She's beautiful, isn't she? I'm not prejudiced, am I? I say to her, you are my right arm. She's like, no, I'm not. I'm both your legs. I'm like, you got that right. But Diana did such a wonderful job. Thank you for playing, Diana. But my sister has that sheet music. We tried desperately to get some of it here, and she just met one curveball after another. She was out of stock. We tried to get reorder. So she says for this conference, if you go on her website, it's christiancompositions.com. You may want to write that down because it's 40 miles long. ChristianCompositions.com, and if you use the coupon code SWEET, you will get 10% off anything you order through the end of this month for you ladies here at the conference. And you can download that music, you can purchase it, and she'll send it to you, or you can download it and print it right on your computer, either way. So if you're interested in that. So I had a lady call me this week. I knew her in college, wonderful Christian girl, and she has recently had a health crisis. And she called me. She wrote me on Facebook and said, can I call you? I just want to talk to you. And as we were talking the other day, we spent a couple hours on the phone talking, and she said this to me, and I already had this lesson prepared, but she said to me, I know God is good in my head, but I'm really struggling with feeling that in my heart. And she wanted to. She wanted to, but she was being very honest, and that's good. I love honest people. Just be real. Be real. You help more people by being real than trying to act like you have your little act together, because we all know you're lying anyway. So, just be real. Don't be too real. Sometimes you can be too real. We don't want to know. You ever met people like that? Yeah, we don't want to know everything. But be real. And we talked, because it is one thing to sit in the church service and say that. It's another thing when you're really struggling in the depths of your heart and you really hate to whisper it. There were times early on in my paralysis, I probably would still want to do this, but people would come and kind of slap you on the shoulder a little bit and say, remember, girl, all things work together for good. I could have run over and squished their toes. Gladly. No repentance whatsoever. I knew in my head that God was good. I knew that. But paralysis doesn't feel good. Having your life changed in a moment does not feel good. Making me half the woman I was does not feel good. A limited ministry that I felt then, although God has shown me he has other plans, and I've seen opportunities open up that I believe would never have happened had it not been for this. But at the time, I felt, you've just taken me out of the game. That's the way I felt. And I love ministry. That did not feel good. At that time, if I'd been in one of those church services, I would have said all the words you all just said. I'd said it. But what I meant it in my heart. We've been focusing on the sweetness of the Lord. That's what we want to talk about. And I firmly believe in my heart that if you have that question nagging and gnawing inside of your soul, is God good? Is he? Because you're in the depths of something at that moment. Listen, it's kind of like this. When you lose your job, I'm sorry for you. When I lose my job, it's a different thing. When you're in pain, I'm sorry. When I'm in pain, the world has to stop. And it's one thing when life is going great and everything is sweet. God is good all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, he is. God is good. Devil's a liar. My grandpa used to have this long phrase, you know. I forget how it was. God is good. Satan's a liar. My mom way to heaven. Heaven bound. You know, blah, blah, blah. I forget. He was jolly. But I remember thinking, and, as a little girl. So we want the sweetness of the Lord. But if you're questioning that in that deep valley, the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Is the Lord good? My sister, she's never been able to have children. They've tried everything in the sun. And she has two beautiful children that they've adopted. But she's never been able to bear a child. And you know what she told me last night? We was talking about this lesson. And she said, you know, the verse that was the hardest for me was that God would not withhold any good thing from them that love him. And what's the deal? Aren't children a good thing? Why are you withholding that? And that's a real question, isn't it? My acquaintance that I just talked to this week that is suddenly facing a health crisis that she doesn't know what to do. That's a real question. I had another lady from Temple just diagnosed with breast cancer, a young lady. She wrote me. I released a blog yesterday, and she wrote me, and she said, thank you for writing that. But she's on a new journey. She's a brand new diagnosis of breast cancer, early 40s. These are real questions. And we can't say, all things work together for good. That is a Bible verse, but it's so shallow. When you hear that, it's raw theology, and it feels raw. So what do we do? How do we handle this? I'm convinced that, and we can't experience the full sweetness of the Lord if that question is nagging in our mind. God is good. Now, just because I don't feel like God is good does not change the fact that God is good. God never changes. So he is good. And it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is good. That is the word's present tense. It does not say the Lord was good. It does not say the Lord will be good. It says the Lord is good. In every moment of your life, God is good. He's good in the sweet moments. He's good in the sour moments. He's good when you're honest with me. He's good when I'm dishonest with myself. He's good in all those times. So the question is not if God is good, because he is. The question is, do I really feel in my heart that God is good? And I think we have to address this question. Because as women, we are very emotional. And a lot rides on our feelings, doesn't it? And I'm not saying this because I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you, I've been here. I've been in this place. And I understand it's a thought process. Some of my struggles, I have struggles like anybody else. This struggle is very visible. It's hard to hide a wheelchair, isn't it? But there are so many struggles that are not visible. How about marriages, finances, jobs, health, infertility, wayward children, church problems, and the list can go on and on and on. Some of those struggles aren't as visible, are they? But it is in those struggles that the question can rise. Is God good? This does not feel good. It's not a rebellious question. I want us to never forget that Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, my God, my God. How many of you ever heard, never ask God why? Well, throw that out of your head. You can't ask God why. Jesus did. Jesus did. Maybe you shouldn't do it like that. But maybe you will. He can handle you. Okay? Be real with the Lord. And so that's not a bad thing to ask that question, okay? Actually, God delights in those that seek him. And when you're looking for the goodness of God, you're seeking it. And God delights in that. They're seeking me. When we're struggling with our feelings, we must be very careful not to give them too much credibility. We can change our mood as easy as we change our shoes. True? Come on, help me, people. Okay. Our black friends have a saying. Can I get a witness? That's what I need. I'm going to steal that. I love that. I got a wonderful friend from California, and that's what she says when she's speaking. She'll be in the middle of speaking, and she'll say, can I get a witness? I said, I'm still stealing that. I like that. Can I get a witness? I remember early in the days, Jimmy, I was wanting to be independent, and so we would start to go out somewhere, and Jimmy would start to push me. And I'd say, don't push me. Don't push me. That makes me look like you need to just roll me into the nursing home. Just let me do my own thing here. Somehow that's cool to push yourself, you know. He's like, okay, I'm sorry. Then we get to a hill that was 100 miles long, and I'd be like, ugh. And I'd look at him and say, are you going to help me? And he said, I am scared of you. I said, I know, I am too. So we change our emotions like that. No wonder our poor men don't know what to do with us. So what if our emotions are screaming, God is not good. I don't know if God is good. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it right now. Pop culture tells us if it feels good. So the reverse psychology that says if it doesn't feel good, and that's a lie. That's a lie. Because sometimes I want to run people off the road. And it would feel good. So do we do it? No. So how do we get through this process when our emotions are screaming, this is not good, this does not feel good to me, and wondering if God is really good? How can we get through that journey to a place of sweetness in our hearts, to a place where we can proclaim with honesty, yes, God is good all the time, because I have decided God is good. I want to look at some Bible characters. I love Bible characters. Who went through some pretty major stuff, and let's discover what they did. Now, before we get there, let's remember, Bible characters are humans. We sometimes morph them into these superhumans that we look back on like a pop star. Oh, these girls hang them all over their room, drooling over them every night, and they'll never meet them. It's like, what? Okay. There's real people out there. Go talk to real people. But Bible characters are not superhumans that we hang on our walls like, oh, if I could only ever. They're human, just like you and me. They lived in a different time, maybe a different culture, but they're humans. For example, let's look at some great Bible characters that we like, and let's look at their human side. Adam and Eve. Would you like to be Adam and Eve? You brought sin into the world, people. You ruined it for us. Then their one son murdered their other son. You talk about a messed up family. Thank you for the example for all humans that you have going to father and mother. But what did God do? God loved them. And God gave them Seth, who's the start of the godly seed that exists to this day. Thank God. What about Abraham? He had a period of his life where he tried to get ahead of God's will. Anybody ever done that? Mm-hmm. Out of it came a son. Who said that? I want to know who says these things. I like it. Out of that came a son that he never had a good relationship. He broke the heart of a handmaiden, and he had a very scorned wife. Oops. Not a good thing. But what did God do? God gave him another chance. God gave him a son, the promised son, with his wife, Sarah. Moses murdered a man in his younger years and lived most of his adult young life as a fugitive in the wilderness. I haven't murdered anybody. Not yet. What did God do? God called him to lead out a people out of bondage into the promised land. Joseph, poster child Joseph, He was full of pride and he bragged all the time. I want to hear some preaching on that because we're always hearing how he's this little victim. And he was mistreated, but he ran his mouth a lot. And if he'd been my brother, ask my brothers. I'm glad y'all like to laugh. I love to laugh. He was kidnapped and sold into slavery. He had horrible family problems, horrible relationships. But what did God do? God used him in a foreign land to help his people in a time of famine. And God restored that family relationship for him later on. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. But what did God do? God changed him into a humble and honest man. Ruth was an idol worshiper, and she was a widow. But what did God do? God rescued her, and he showed her the love of God and gave her a godly husband. Rahab was a prostitute. I love this connection. What did God do? God valued her. And she was the great-great-grandmother of David. Did y'all know that? Yes. Isn't that precious? I love that. David, I'm not even going to go there with him. But what did God do? God chose him to be the greatest king Israel ever had. Peter, I love Peter because I'm just like him. He denied the Lord, though, in the most crucial time. But what did God do? God anointed him to preach the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 people got saved. What is the point? They're humans. And God uses us in spite of ourselves. Aren't you thankful? Can I get a witness? Thank you. Okay. It's been dying to use that, I'm telling you. They're human. They lived in different times, but they felt our emotions. They felt our pain. They loved our God. And I believe that they, too, sometimes wondered if God was truly good. So we're going to peek into the lives of four different characters because we're going to enter their lives in a time that they are in the midst, right smack dab in the middle of a great trial. And I want to focus on how they responded because it interests me. How have they responded when they're in the midst of their trial, when they could say, I do not feel that God is good? What did they do? Did they get through it? In my mind, I need to know this because it will give me hope. And as I read their stories and I look at their natural responses, they did not respond naturally because as I read a story, like I said, I get into things. And when I read the story, I start feeling these emotions. And I think, well, here's what I would do. And then they do just the opposite of that. So now I'm intrigued. How? Why did they act like I would have acted? And I want to find that. Let's explore that. Let's investigate this. What they did is they responded supernaturally and had a spiritual response. And in my heart and in your heart, we want to respond right, don't you? That's our heart. Even if we don't feel like it, that's what we want. I want to be a submissive wife, even when I'm giving my husband fits. I do, that's my heart, I want to. And I have to do a lot of apologizing, but that's my heart. And my heart is to respond right. So what did they do? So let's go to Job chapter 1. You all know the story of Job, okay? Let's go to Job chapter 1. What a beautiful sound. I like that sound. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I want to say right now, people that say to you, like they did the blind man in the New Testament, what sin have you committed that brought this upon you? Perfect, upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. Sound like he's doing okay. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Sweet. Sounds good. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but if you're familiar with the story of Job, we have a heavenly scene that happens where Satan comes and approaches God and asks permission to attack Job. And God tells him he can, but he cannot kill Job. And we go on to see that in verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell them. Job just lost all his oxen. While he was yet speaking, same day here. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell them. Now he's lost his sheep. And in Bible days, your sheep and cattle were your wealth. That's like somebody saying to you, you got $1 million in bank account. Sorry, somebody fell upon them and it's done. It's gone. You have no money. While he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell them. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell them. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. I doubt anyone in this room has had that kind of bad day. Maybe you get a phone call, something horrific has happened to one of your children. Maybe you get a phone call, you've lost a great investment. Maybe you get a phone call, your house burnt down. But typically that all doesn't happen in one day, does it? Then Job arose, verse 20. Now here's where I'm thinking. I'm feeling my emotions. It's time for a panic attack. It's time to completely lose all edge of reality. I think I'd go crazy. That's what I'm feeling right now. If all my children got killed in one day, I'd go insane. Does anybody else feel like that? Yeah, that's what we think. Let's see what Job does. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. That was a symbol of grief. And fell down upon the ground. Read those two words with me. And... are you kidding me? He worshiped? Right then? Worship later. Worship after you've gotten through this day. Then you could think about it. But what is worship? What is worship? We talk about having a great worship service. Or, man, that was some wonderful worship. We talk about it like it's an emotion, don't we? Many times. And that's why we're looking at Job like, how could you worship? How could you feel that way at that moment? But let's look what he said. Because it said he worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I know my place in this world. And then he said, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. You know what he's saying there? I know who's in control of this life. And then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he's saying there? Because of who I am and because of who he is, I'm a blessed person and I bow to his will. That is worship. Worship says he's in charge. I am not. Ladies, that's not an emotion. That's not an emotion. That is a decision. That is a decision. And when you're in that deepest, darkest valley, and you feel this is not good, you have to make a decision right then to worship the Lord and know that he is God. I don't think that would have been my first response. That's not how I felt. It was a supernatural response. It was a spiritual response. But that's what he did. When my heart, it's not, worship is not a church service. Worship is not a heartfelt emotion. It's a heart condition. And that condition says, my heart is in agreement with God, that he is God, and I bow to his will. And that's a decision. Because you're not going to feel that way. But do we give in to our feelings? Do we obey our feelings? You can. You can. But if you want the sweetness of the Lord, and to say the Lord is good, you have to make some decisions in those times. And one of those decisions is, I'm going to bow to the will of my Father in this. I don't understand it, but he does. Secondly, we're going to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to abbreviate this. But this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac, when God asked Abraham to go kill his son, remember that? And so many times we talk about Abraham and that great test of faith. But I want us to read in verse 9. In verse 9, I'm not going to read the whole story because they're getting close to this altar and it's just Abraham and Isaac now and the wood. And Isaac even says, My father, I see the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. And then in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now my natural response says, flee. Run. I asked my dad already, where's the sacrifice? Now he's trying to tie me up. This is not good. Catch me if you can. Why didn't Isaac do this? I'd say that's a major trial right then. You're about to get laid on an altar and stabbed in the heart as a blood sacrifice. He didn't. He laid him on the altar. We have no record that he struggled. We have no record that he screamed. We have no record that he ran. It says simply, Abraham bound him and laid him on the altar. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ laying down his life for us as our sacrifice. But I don't want to miss what Isaac did here. In the midst of his tragedy, he was willing to be sacrificed, but he obeyed. He simply obeyed. He trusted his father and obeyed. And when you're in the times of suffering, ladies, it's a decision. I don't feel like God is good, but I'm going to obey him anyway. I'm going to obey him. This is a sober session because it's at the root and heart of things. Okay? Daniel chapter 3, which this song was written off of. Daniel chapter 3, it's the three Hebrew children. I'm going to abbreviate again. But it's verses 13 through 18, if you want to write it down. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It's the three Hebrew children, and Nebuchadnezzar built this idol, and they were all told to bow down and worship the idol, remember? And he said, if you don't bow down and worship, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. So he plays the music. Everybody bows except three boys. There they stand. All right, maybe you didn't hear me, people. I'm going to play the music, and everybody's going to bow down. Let's do that again. There they go. Boom. There stands three boys. So what does he do? He says, basically, I'm paraphrasing, who do you think you are? You really think your God is worth this to you? And I love, love, love what they said in verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's what he said to them. Talk about a slap in the face. You know what they said? Shadrach, Meshach, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're saying this very carefully to the king. That's what they're saying. We're going to say this very carefully. It's kind of like you look at your kids. I'm going to say this very slowly. Pay attention. Okay? That's what they're going to say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, that's what the song's all about. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you know what they're saying, those three Hebrew children? They're saying, our faith, catch this, our faith is not in what God can do. Our faith is in who God is, and he can do what he wants to do. But regardless of what he does in my life, we're staying faithful to him. And when you're in your deepest valleys, you have to cling to that. We are so about, I pray, you answer. I read my Bible more, you will bless me more. We live under the misconception that somehow my works aren't for my salvation. We know that. But somehow, they're going to get me a little more brownie points with God than your works do you. So, if I look at God and say, I don't like this in my life, I want you to take care of it, then God is supposed to say, bless your heart, my child, you're right. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. What we need to quit doing is look at what we do and that our faith has some kind of merit. We have faith in God, period. And then you trust him and hang on for the ride. because he's got it under control. We have to be careful. I've had many people who have said to me, you keep having faith, girl. You get out of that chair. That's not a true statement. My faith has nothing to do with it. I do have faith in God. He created the world in 6 days by speaking it into existence. Getting me out of a chair isn't even miracle status compared to that. He can do what he wants. I think it takes faith to say, God, I trust you even if you never take away this challenge out of my life. And that is why I love the fourth character that we have 1 minute to talk about. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And once again, you're familiar with this, but it's Paul. And we knew he had this affliction, this thorn in the flesh that was given to him. And in verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, through the abundance of the revelations there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. And I don't think that was, Lord, please heal me, Lord, please heal me, Lord, please heal me. I think these were heart-wrenching times of asking God to remove whatever it was that was his trial in his life. But God said in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, gladly? This is one of these responses I don't get. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Who is this guy? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Aren't those beautiful paradoxes of God? You want to be lifted up? Humble yourself. You want to be strong? Be weak. But I love that because in the three scenarios before, the three Hebrew children did not die in the fire. Isaac did not get murdered. And Job got more children and all his wealth was doubled. But I like Paul because that makes me feel like, great, that's good. Where's my slice of the pie? But Paul comes along and we see that God said, No, I will not take it away, but I will get glory through it, and my grace is sufficient. And that's where we need to say, how were these characters able to respond this way? Because you cannot do that in human strength, ladies. It is the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll finish with this. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's how they did it. It was through the grace and mercy of God. What does mercy mean? Mercy means compassion for the miserable. I love that because you feel miserable sometimes. Compassion for the miserable. And then grace is the divine influence upon my heart, and it's reflected in my life. And God says, when you're in that trial, you worship me. Bow to my will. You keep obeying even if you don't feel like it. Stay faithful. Stay faithful because stay on faithfulness in God. Great is thy faithfulness unto me. Unto me. My faith is not in what you do, it's in you. Stay faithful. Keep trusting me. But then we see in Paul, God's grace will be sufficient because every day his mercies are new. These miserable human beings we are, God gives us a fresh dose of mercy every day. And his grace, that when it comes upon us, it's reflected in our lives. I can see when God's grace is on your life. And I hope you can see that in me. Because it is reflected. Grace is hard to define, but when you've experienced it, you know it. Isn't that true? So what do we do? What do we do with our feelings? Worship, obey, stay faithful, and allow Christ to get the glory in your life, which we'll talk about in the last session. I want you to sing this with me. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee. How I prove thee o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, please give us your grace to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.